Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 So, Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming here tonight. I told Sri Ram Charan Das, who was initiated 2 days ago, which day are we on? On Sunday, 2 days ago, that I would answer some questions. You have two questions, is it? Here, so I'll do that, and then I'll move on to some other topic. So the questions. Persons who have developed the desirable qualities to enter the kingdom of God. In Chaitanya, what that's a quote, is it? From
Chaitanya.
Okay. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, 26 qualities are described to be silent in nonsense. So a Vaishnava Brahman is supposed to... Can you give the exact quote, what's written there? Read it out. So is a Vaishnava Brahmana supposed to be silent rather than correcting others? Yeah, I guess the wording is not very clear. Elsewhere, Srila Prabhupada makes it clear that it means that the silence of a devotee, muna, the word is given. It's a common word. Muna means to be silent. It's considered to be a spiritual practice, or that some sadhus, they just make a vow not to talk at all for 1 day, 2 days, 7 days, or years. Some go on for years and years. Often those who do that, they communicate by writing on a board, which, I don't know, what's the value of that? And that is also given in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita by Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as one of the qualities of a Vaishnava, that he's silent. Srila Prabhupada explained that this means that he doesn't talk nonsense. That's not that he doesn't talk at all, because a Vaishnava is enjoined to Kirtaniya Sada Harihi, always glorify Krishna. So it's silent in material topics. Namagane sada ruchi. The symptom of a devotee in bhava bhakti, in the stage of ecstatic love of Krishna, is that he always has a taste for singing the names of the Lord. So where there's nonsense, Srila Prabhupada himself set the example of an acharya, that it's not that when there's nonsense he's just silent, and then how can anyone be taught? Then what is the meaning of a guru? So it could be misunderstood. So you had another question? What's the other question? Okay, well if you had to write it down, it'll take time, so just say it. One of the ten offenses against the holy name is to consider the chanting of the holy names to be one of the auspicious ritual activities offered in the Vedas as fruitive activities, such as performing yajnas and various other rituals of the karma kanda. So your question is? Say it in the mic. It's not working. Okay, I'll repeat it. Sometimes we Sometimes we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for the spiritual well-being of others. Mm. Where is this mentioned in Shastra that we should do this? Where is it given by any acharya that we should do this? Where did this come from? I don't know. I wasn't taught this when I joined this movement. So, why is it done, are you asking me? I don't know. Certainly the well wishes of a Vaishnav, that is certainly desirable, but it's not that we can, okay, I'm chanting one round and now Krishna, he has to respond. We can ask Krishna to help a devotee, especially a junior, if we're, it's not that we should pray, we should chant one round for the spiritual well-being of our guru. That's inappropriate. But generally we hear that the well wishes, the blessings of the senior Vaishnavas, they can help us. But specifically performing some activity like that, it seems to be imported from, like that, from Karma Kanda, or in the Catholic, Roman Catholic Christian tradition in which I was raised, you could say a prayer for someone. In Ireland, where my mother was from, people would often say that, say a prayer for me, which is a nice idea, that you ask God for something. But in pure devotion we pray only for pure devotion. There are many prayers like that given in the Bhagavatam and in other parts of the Vedic literature, that we pray to Krishna for spiritual advancement. Srila Prabhupada writes in the Kunti prayers, in one of the purports, that sometimes the householders are embarrassed by asking the Lord for some material benefit. Although their material, the householders who are actually in Krishna consciousness, their material and spiritual life, it interfaces, because they're supposed to be doing their householder life is meant for serving Krishna. But where it begins and where it ends might be difficult to define. So Srila Prabhupada says like that sometimes the householders, they're embarrassed. In other words, they may pray like that, but it's not really the best of things to do. That Krishna, please help me because I'm suffering from lack of money, and therefore I have to work so much and I don't have enough time for sadhana. So it may have a spiritual motive, but it's coming into the material. Krishna, give me, arrange my life so that I can serve you better. That motive is pure, but it borders on the, give me enough money so that I can serve you properly. But as an institutional activity, that was never introduced by Srila Prabhupada, or I'm not aware of any previous acharya doing this, that let's say a prayer. It seems to be imported from the Christian religion, or maybe from the Karma Kanda, where that's there. You do some yajna for getting some result. You remove all the, what is this, sarpa dosh and all this kind of thing. So we do see increasingly in ISKCON temples that it's advertised. You sponsor a kalash and then you'll get free from all your astrological bad influences. You'll get all good fortune and all this kind of thing. But when in the Back to Godhead magazine, this was around 1976, the editors thought, well, why don't we promote that chanting Hare Krishna helps you even on the material platform? So they put pictures of so-and-so, printing manager, which meant the head of the BBT, but they showed him in kami clothes and pretending that I have so much stress in my life, but when I chant Hare Krishna, I feel completely relieved. And so-and-so, housewife, chanting Hare Krishna really helps me to make it through the day. And some devotees, they weren't very satisfied with this. They thought, this isn't very proper. They showed it to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada immediately changed the whole editorial board, just on the spot, to threw them out and said, let's. And then the new, under the new editorship, it got back to the style that Srila Prabhupada had introduced. I mentioned this in my latest book on strong. I am speaking strongly in Srila Prabhupada's service. I mentioned this whole episode with Back to Godhead. And the new, the next edition, or the first edition under the new editorial board, two of the articles written by Srila Prabhupada's disciples, one was the Great Moon Hoax, which was saying that they hadn't actually been to the moon. And another article was titled The Demons Among Us. And it opened something like this. The article opened something like this, that, well, when people think of demons, they think of creatures with foreheads and horns and fangs. But demons don't have to be like that. It could be your next door neighbor or the person at work, or it could be your teacher, or it could be you. And then he gave the Bhagavad Gita description of demons. So, yeah, many things get introduced. That's why it's very important, as Srila Prabhupada himself emphasized, that devotees, they read Srila Prabhupada's books and understand what he wanted to teach us. He wrote his books for all future generations of devotees. Nowadays, we often hear, well, so-and-so Swami said this and so-and-so Swami said that. Well, which may be all right, but our standard is actually what Srila Prabhupada said. And if so-and-so Swami says something which is clearly different to what Srila Prabhupada said, then we should follow what Srila Prabhupada said. Now, well, that leads me to, I hadn't prepared what I was going to say here. I thought I'd just, because you had asked these questions, Sri Ramcharan Prabhu, I thought I'd just field some general questions, and I might have spoken about this in more detail. But when I came here, I saw this book called Did Srila Prabhupada Want Diksha Gurus? And I heard that Kaunteya Prabhu had given a seminar here about this, and that everyone is thus convinced that Srila Prabhupada wanted Diksha Gurus. The GBC isn't convinced of this, by the way, for whatever that may, for better or for worse, right or wrong. This issue has been on the boil for some time. So I didn't come in a prepared way, so I'm not going to present it systematically, but I have been part of the politics, which is what it is, surrounding feminism in our movement since it began. So I do know quite a lot about it. This book, which I haven't read, but when it was first released, I saw some exchanges about it, is clearly political in as much as it presents itself as being a neutral presentation, but it clearly distorts information. For instance, you can deliberately misquote someone, you can quote something in such a way that the intention comes out differently to what the person who made the statement intended it to be. And there's a joke about that, which I'll now say, that one Muslim who used to regularly attend the mosque, he stopped coming. And so the one time in the street, the imam or whatever saw him and said, why did you stop coming to the mosque? So I saw a book, and it's written for instructions how Muslims should lead their life. And he said very clearly, no Muslim should ever enter a mosque. So I stopped going. And the imam said, where's that book? Show me. So he saw it was that statement was written on a list of instructions, and it was at the bottom of the page. So he turned the page, which would be the other way, if it's in Urdu, or to what we're used to. And that part of a sentence was at the end of the page. And if you go over the page, you could read the full sentence, which says that no Muslim should ever enter a mosque without first washing his hands and legs. But if you just quote part of it, you can quote that Imam so-and-so wrote that no Muslim should ever enter a mosque. And it's true, he said that. But if you take an incomplete statement or out of context, then it's called misquoting. And if you do so deliberately to give the impression that someone said something when actually they clearly intended to say something else, then that is called politics. So don't be surprised if there's politics in our movement. It's a big international organization. I happen to know, because one devotee found himself quoted in there, who is against there being women Diksha Gurus, and he pointed it out, that you took my quote out of context and you distorted it. So, where to begin? It's a long history. What to say? Where to begin? Well, this particular book was issued because this is an issue. Our movement is divided on this issue. There are the devotees who are for it and those who are against it. Some years ago, the GPC passed a resolution that women could be Diksha Gurus, but it didn't actually happen. And then there was a push from what I call the feminist side, and though I'll explain that, for that women should be. Now let's do it. But then the question came to the GBC again, and it was supposed to be resolved this year in the GBC meetings, but because it was so contentious and there was such a disagreement, and it was understood that this is going to make a great difference in the whole tenor of our society if it's enacted, then the GBC put it off for 1 year to be further researched. Prior to this, the Shastric Advisory Committee had given their verdict on this, or that the women Diksha Gurus, it is allowable. And I agree with that, actually. I said I'm giving the impression I'm against women Diksha Gurus, but I'm not. But as Srila Prabhupada said when he was asked about yes, women can be Diksha Gurus, but only in exceptional cases. And Srila Prabhupada gave the example of Janava Mata, who was the wife of Lord Nityananda, an exceptional case. Otherwise, if you look in the Bhagavad Gita at the list of gurus in our line, we don't find any women. Actually, all women are gurus. Suppose if they perform their Stri Dharma of being mothers, they're the first guru. but if, well, where do I? I didn't come in an organized way, so this may not come out in a very organized way. So exceptional cases. If we read Srila Prabhupada's books and we listen to his lectures and conversations, we'll see that Srila Prabhupada was very much promoting the typical Vedic ethos that has been prominent throughout the ages, throughout the world, with some exceptions, that socially men have a superior role and women have a subordinate role. And Srila Prabhupada often explained that when he was challenged by feminists in America. It became a big issue when Srila Prabhupada was shown on national TV saying that women should be subordinate to men. And Prabhupada explained that why do you think they should be? And Prabhupada said that it's not that I think they should be, but they have to be, because they have to have children, and then they require protection and maintenance. And then the woman reporter said, well, now the government can do that. And Prabhupada said, well, that's not very good system. That's not a natural system. So, if we read, Srila Prabhupada, he very much promoted this, that women are spiritually equal, but socially they have different roles. And even among men, there are different social roles. There are Brahmana, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras. It's not that everyone has the same role to play. It is a myth of modern egalitarianism in the democratic liberal society or the socialist or communistic societies that everyone should be equal. But people are not equal. Some people have more intelligence, some people have less intelligence, some people have more physical strength, others have less. Some people have good artistic ability, others have less. The specific condition of a woman's body, which all the egalitarians seem to have overlooked, is that their body is designed for having babies. And their mentality is also designed for that. But in the age of contraception and abortion, that is restricted. Otherwise, normally, families are large. So the normal, natural, social role of a woman to be a mother and a wife is, in this modern, unnatural society, is subordinate, or it's often dismissed. Oh, she's just a housewife. Like there's something very wrong with that. And they promote that every woman should promote herself and do what the men should do. And but one result of this is that children are not looked after. I've spoken on this many. Actually, if you want to get my whole perspective on this, please listen to my seminar, Women, Masters, or Mothers. You heard of that one? You haven't heard of it. That we have, all over the world, children who are practically neglected. Children are supposed to have mother's love 24 hours a day. But practically from the beginning, they're abandoned, semi-abandoned, in the kindergarten. And then they go to school and all this. And often the children come home and there's no one there. That was with me for years and years. I'd come home and there was no one there. So at least I learned to cook, which was useful after I joined the movement also, although I had to learn completely different style. So we need not be surprised if children become rebellious, if they kill other people, which is becoming more and more common, because they need their mother's love. But mothers, women nowadays, they're not raised in a culture in which motherhood is considered important. It's considered something. It's an interference in their career. But this feminism, which releases women into the workforce to the benefit of the big businessmen, maybe benefits in, if you can call it a benefit, in terms of career, a few middle class women. But for the working class women, it means they have to drive buses, work in factories. And, you know, who wants to do that? And for that matter, who wants to work at all? I mean, you may say the women have a career, which means they have a lot of stress and competition, and they don't know the pleasure of raising children and being there for the children and sacrificing for the children, which is the natural physical and psychological function of a woman. So feminism has come up in modern society and has highly propagated the myth that women have been mistreated throughout history, and now they have to kick the men in the head and show that they're just as good in all respects. But they are not. It's it's just not the same. Just like, for instance, when they first made fire women, along with firemen, they had to change the rules because hardly any women could pick up the hose, for the heavy hose. But the result is a less efficient firefighting force. The purpose of the firefighters is to fight the fire and save lives and property. But because they had to bend to the feminist myth that women and men are equal in all respects, then, well, if you hear the crackling of the flames and the smoke and you're caught in a building and you're burned to death, you can at least say, well, I did it, I died for a good cause. The women can also be in the fire brigade. They couldn't save me, but at least they could be interviewed on the news that, well, we went in there and we tried to save them. So, what's this got to do with women Diksha gurus? Because it's part of the very strong ethos of Western society, and now in Indian society, and everywhere. And that's going on all over the world. In America, so many men, they import wives from less advanced countries, where the women are just prepared to be wives and mothers and not compete with the husband at every point. Because, as Srila Prabhupada pointed out, a man's psychology is that he wants to feel that he dominates a woman. And so women should respond to that. There is a lecture by Srila Prabhupada titled The Psychology of Chastity. I'm not putting words in Srila Prabhupada's mouth. Srila Prabhupada discussed these things extensively. Now, one of the first lessons we learn, the first thing we should learn in Krishna consciousness is, if we start to approach the philosophy through the Bhagavad Gita, is that we're not the body. So what is all this stuff about men and women anyway? It's all superficial. It is superficial, but as long as we are in this world, we have social roles to play. And that was a lesson which Krishna hammered home to Arjuna again and again and again. That you serve me through the social role which you're meant for. You surrender to me, but you have to do your duty of fighting. Now, there are Paramahamsas who completely transcend all social roles. But then they don't have much to do with society at all, like Vanshidas Babaji or Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. They hardly interact with society at all. They're not preachers, because they just don't have anything. They don't talk with people or act in what can be considered a normal way. They may not dress themselves or at all, or they may dress very shabbily because they have no material consideration whatsoever. Interestingly, even the Paramahamsas like Vanshidas Babaji and Gaurakishore, who acted as avadhuts, beyond the rules and regulations, there was still one important rule, social rule, which they followed, which was that they didn't interact with women. Interestingly. Had they done so, then that would be misused by Prakriti Sahajiyas. So there's a dichotomy, a seeming dichotomy between the spiritual role and the material role we have to play. Srila Prabhupada, again, if you read Srila Prabhupada's books, you'll know that Srila Prabhupada was very interested in introducing Varnashram Dharma, which has got nothing to do with Vaishnavism, exactly, with pure devotional service, which is sarvo pa divi nir muktam tat parat vena nir malam hrishike na hrishike sha sevanam bhakti ruchate. The very definition of bhakti is that it's beyond all material designations. But Srila Prabhupada wanted to introduce it, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he discussed this in some detail, the need for Varnashram. Seeing Bhaktivinoda Thakur was the reformer of Vaishnavism, seeing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's transcendental teachings had been misunderstood and misused. Bhaktivinoda Thakur saw that in the name of transcendentalism or transcendence, and in the name of worshipping Radha and Krishna, people who are not free from mundane sexual attraction were freely mixing. And thus, the proper understanding of Vaishnavism had been practically lost, and Vaishnavas had a very bad name as being highly immoral people. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur saw that this attempt of Vaishnavas in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to place themselves on the platform above mundane designations without actually being free from material desires wasn't working. And so he stated that Varnashram, proper Varnashram, needs to be reinstituted. And this was a major part of Srila Prabhupada's mission. Srila Prabhupada said that before he departed that 50% of my work isn't done inasmuch as I've not established Varnashram. Now, if you consider what Srila Prabhupada did, if you say that 50% is still to be done, it's a major consideration. It's a major work. It's a major task that Srila Prabhupada left to his disciples. Unfortunately, it's almost forgotten by many devotees. So the devotees coming to Krishna consciousness now, they may not know that at all. There is the GBC strategic planning team, but Varnashram's not on the table. It's not in the agenda. Now you may say I'm speaking politically. I must say this is my observation or interpretation, whatever you want to say. So you're free. I mean, there is a cultural divide in our movement about whether we should follow or try to go toward the traditional practices or whether we should adjust ourselves more to the modern world. And there is a divide, and it's not only in the Hare Krishna movement, it's in many Christian, all of the Christian denominations, it's in Judaism, it's in Islam. The effect of the modern liberal ethos, which includes the idea that women should have all equal rights, it has very deeply influenced the various religious sects and organizations throughout the world. So if you want, you can take the liberal side, and if you want, you can take the traditional side, or however you want to call it. Shouldn't we follow Srila Prabhupada? Well, everyone claims to follow Srila Prabhupada, so it is a matter of interpretation. Srila Prabhupada was certainly very liberal in distributing Krishna consciousness. And he did things which no acharya had done previously. He, for instance, he sent people out on book distribution, which in the Gaudiya Math that had started, but not in the way that Srila Prabhupada did. And Srila Prabhupada also sent women, his women disciples, out for that. He wrote that because in the Western, I'm paraphrasing, of course, because in the Western world, boys and girls mix up and you cannot change the social behavior of people overnight. Therefore, we have this policy of engaging women also as preachers, and it's working very well. However, that Srila Prabhupada had a Varnashram vision which is much closer to the traditional model is very clear from other statements of Srila Prabhupada. When I say the traditional model, it may be questioned exactly what that is, because it's certainly based on what we Indian culture, but then Indian culture is very broad and very wide. But certainly Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to eventually bring in the social ethos closer to that of what Orthodox Hindu society used to be, even two or three generations ago. It's changed a lot in the last 30 or 40 years, than the ethos of the modern Western world, which Srila Prabhupada often said is cat and dog society and similar other statements that Srila Prabhupada made about the Western world. The problem is that the Western world, they, following Darwinism, they think that the ultimate evolution is the white man from America or England, and the ideas that we have, these are the best. If you think about it, Srila Prabhupada coming to the West and saying we want to deliver these suffering people, for compassion for these people, for the Western people, it must have been a big shock for them, because they think, well, India is the place that's suffering and we're enjoying and we have to help the Indians. But Prabhupada came and said, these poor people in the West, they're suffering so much. They have no culture, they have no spiritual life, and they're just addicted to sinful activities. We have to try and help them. But it is very difficult, I guess, when you're raised in a culture which says that our country is the best in the world, to get out of that. Srila Prabhupada said the British are the most puffed up people in the world. So Srila Prabhupada, he in his preaching, he made adjustments for the Western world, but it was clear in statements, in certain statements, that he wanted to institute something much closer to the old Indian culture, even than what's going on today, or even than what was going on in the 1970s. For instance, he said that the children of our devotees, the female children of our devotees, they should be trained how to cook and sew and clean and serve their husbands and be chaste. And they should also learn to read and write, especially for reading Srila Prabhupada's books. So in modern India, the idea that he said they shouldn't have the major or so much education. And actually, Srila Prabhupada said that for most people, which is quite revolutionary in the modern age, that most people, they don't need a heavy education. And actually, it's a fact, because if you're going to drive a taxi, what do you need to go to 10 years to school for, even to do SSC or... What do you need to go 10 years to school for if you're going to drive an auto rickshaw or a taxi, or if you're going to be a farmer? Well, nowadays they made farming so complicated. This Slovenia is a tiny little country. Well, it's a tiny little country in Europe, which used to be part of Yugoslavia. So I met a devotee from there, and I asked, a young man, and I asked him, what's he doing? And he told me he's studying in the university. And I asked him where he's from, and he said he's from a country farm. His parents, his grandparents, his great-grandparents had all lived on the same farm. So I said, why are you going to university? You just live on the farm and grow your own food. He said, no, since we joined the European Union, you're not allowed to do farming unless you have a degree. You have to have a degree in agriculture, because they change, you know, you have to this much this much poison you have to put, and this much poison, and it all, and they don't allow you to grow, they tell you what you're allowed to grow, and it's all demoniac, actually. So they unnecessarily made things complicated. So Srila Prabhupada, he very much wanted to establish Varnashram with farm communities so devotees could live simply and happily and peacefully and not have to live in this complete, look at this where we are now, completely artificial. Artificial light, artificial cooling, the whole building is made out of completely manufactured materials. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to have plain living and high thinking and Krishna consciousness with a traditional social system given by Krishna, which includes socially subordinate role of women, which if we say this, then people say, well, that means you're against women. It's not that we're... Actually, the worst thing that ever happened to women is this feminism. Because now, nowadays, they don't have a fixed husband. They don't even want a fixed husband. They have the freedom to prostitute themselves, which is practically what's going on in most Western countries. There's no idea that women should be any idea of chastity whatsoever from the age of 12. Many girls from age of 12 or 13, they're already used models. And if they ever get married, then it's understood that they're already, you know, it's not a new car. It's a many times changed. It's been used many times. And it's horrible. You go in the after being in India, you go in the Western world and you see women smoking. It's horrible. Even to see men smoking is horrible, but it's so unfeminine and so much against the nature which just goes with that body. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to restore sanity in human society by instituting Varnashram and women's roles is part of that. Now, there's a very strong feministic movement in the Western world which decided that, well, now we have contraception, we don't need to have babies, we don't have to have all the trouble of having babies, we can just enjoy ourselves without having babies, which is demoniac. Contraception, as well as abortion, is in Shastra considered or stated to be bruhatya, which means murder of the embryo. The common word in, at least in North Indian languages, for abortion is garbhapat. But that actually means a miscarriage. That means when the embryo automatically comes out. But the actual Sanskrit term for deliberate abortion is bruhatya. But they say garbhapat, but it's not garbhapat, it's garbhatya. So there was a feministic movement which it began actually at the beginning of the industrial age among privileged women who said, well, we want to enjoy ourselves as much as the men, and it picked up steam. It's a whole history. I picked up. It became more prominent toward the end of the 19th century, along with Darwinism and all these kind of things. And now it's considered that men and women are equal in all respects. And interestingly, it's as many social scientists, as they're called, have observed, the feminism movement is always hands in hands with the gay movement, which promotes homosexuality. So they say that homosexuals have the complete right to do whatever they like. It shouldn't be, as long as the partners are consenting, it should be allowed and promoted, and it's great gay pride. So, which also Srila Prabhupada was against. And there is, at the fringes of our movement, there is a society called GALVA, which means the Gay and Lesbian Vaishnava Association, which, you're laughing, they're not laughing. They're damn serious. So they want, the idea is that if, you know, if everyone has their equal rights, men, women, everyone, what, you know, what about homosexuals? What's wrong with that? And they give examples just like this. Who is that? Amba became what's her name? Shikhandi. So they give that example. That when she was married, he said, it's not a man, it's a woman. And then they had to inspect her, and then so like that. So distorted examples. It's not really an example of homosexuality, but they present it as that. So that's a political movement. It usually, all over the world where the gay movement comes up, it comes up after the feminist movement. When the feminist movement is established, then the gays come up and they're supported. So you can laugh, but it's coming right in. It's already supported by at least one guru in our movement has openly expressed support for gay rights in ISKCON. So I'm sorry. I mean, you all wanted to hear about the bliss of Krishna consciousness, but these are some issues which affect all of us. So you've been subjected to what I consider to be a bunch of distorted propaganda, so I'm giving the other side, or another side, and then you can choose to do whatever you like, because every jiva has their independence. So, yeah, in the year 2000, the women's ministry was formed in ISKCON, saying that women have been mistreated in ISKCON, and now their voice has to be heard. This is the same plea that is made by mundane feminists, that women have, their voice has to be heard. But that women have been mistreated in ISKCON is true, and actually pretty much everyone in ISKCON was mistreated. There was a very bad era shortly after Prabhupada departed called the Zonal Acharya era, and there was a very distasteful mood which was throughout the movement, and there was a lot of non-Vaishnava behavior. And there is even today in ISKCON, because not everyone's perfect, and there may be many reasons for that. But specifically, some of Srila Prabhupada's statements regarding women were misused, and the Srila Prabhupada, he often promoted, don't get entangled in family life, remain brahmacharis, which is standard Vaishnava preaching, but that doesn't mean that you should mistreat women. But unfortunately it was misunderstood, and there was mistreatment in various ways of women, which is accepted. And there was mistreatment of pretty much everyone, who except those who were in a position to muscle their way up to the top. So it was decided that a woman's ministry should be formed. However, and it was said that women should have equal rights to perform all services, which is exactly the same as mundane secular feminism, because again, clearly Srila Prabhupada was not in favor of women being leaders. He wrote that in a country where women are leaders, it's a very unfortunate situation for the citizens. When he went to meet Indira Gandhi, I believe that would be about 1974, he had a list of 9 points that he wanted to give to her. He didn't say it to her, because she, just the day before it happened, that Sheikh Mujibur Rahman of Bangladesh had been shot, or not just shot, but killed. They didn't only shoot him. And she was afraid. She clearly understood that it was a CIA-engineered assassination, and she was afraid that she was next, because politically she was very close to Sheikh Mujibur Rahman, and she had continued the policy, the Indian government policy of her father of being close to Russia, who had that, or the USSR. So she was very afraid, and so Prabhupada didn't bring these points up. But one of the points he brought up was that that Sanjay, her son, not the Sanjay who just got put in jail for only 4 years for aiding and abetting the mass murder. But he's a Bollywood star, so he only got 4 years in jail, of which 1 year's already served. Anyway, that's another issue. So her son Sanjay, who subsequently died in a plane crash, he should be made the king. Srila Prabhupada wanted, he didn't like democracy, which is also highly controversial. But anyway, Srila Prabhupada didn't shy from controversy. He should be made the king, and Indira should be, she herself, Prabhupada proposed, she should become the mother queen, which is like the queen mother, which they have had in Britain until she died a few years ago. Srila Prabhupada himself didn't make any women temple presidents, with one exception. The one exception was about 1967. There was a temple consisting of two devotees, husband and wife, and the husband left. So Prabhupada wrote to Krishna Devi Dasi, you be the temple president. When Srila Prabhupada made a list of 11 devotees who were to give initiations, there were no women there. He never made any women GBC members. Some people say that he wanted to, but he didn't, because the men would protest. But they interpret it like that. But factually, he didn't make any women GBC members. So he wanted to introduce this very clearly, that women have a certain role to play in human society. When Srila Prabhupada was asked if a woman could be a temple president, he was asked by the wife of the owner or editor of Playboy magazine, which is a famous magazine, and you all know about that too. I'm surprised. I didn't think you know what it is. I guess it's a nudie magazine. So if... means it prominently features pictures of women without any clothes. It's quite uncivilized, but it's a popular magazine in the Western world, and maybe here too, as you seem to know what it is. So he was asked, can a woman be a town president? And Prabhupada said, yes, and that's usually all that's quoted. But the next word Srila Prabhupada said was, but. Which isn't quoted. And then Srila Prabhupada went on to say that, but according to the Vedic conception, women should always remain subordinate to their husband. It's the same thing. When he was asked if women can be gurus, Srila Prabhupada said yes, and again, but in exceptional cases. And Srila Prabhupada gave the example of Jahnava Mata, who was the consort of the wife of Nityananda Prabhu. And there are some other exceptional cases. So the present proposal is that women should, in non-exceptional cases, should be. But my outlook on seeing Srila Prabhupada's instructions is that he very much wanted to institute Varnashram Dharma, in which women have a certain role to play as being mothers, wives, grandmothers. Srila Prabhupada upheld the Vaishnava Vedic tradition that women don't take sannyas. So if women don't take sannyas, then they presumably that means they shouldn't act in the same way as sannyasis by independently traveling all over the world. That doesn't mean they can't preach. But traditionally their role has been within the home. And we find in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Prem Pradeep, where he writes about renounced women Vaishnavas living in Vrindavan, that they among their own sangha, among women, they preach, not that they go out in public among men also. There is a quote also from Srila Prabhupada where he's discussing this, where he says that Srila Prabhupada was in Japan at the time. And he said, the women of our society
They're not asking to come to Japan and preach like Prabhupada. They're content to clean the pots and look after the children like this. So, what I see going on here is that the Varnashram mission of Srila Prabhupada has been dropped for all intents and purposes. Hardly anyone's talking about it or trying to institute it. It is very difficult to institute, there's no doubt. It seems very difficult to us. But by the grace of Srila Prabhupada, it is possible. It should be done. Srila Prabhupada said that, the exact quote, it should be done. If we don't go along with that, then the other alternative is to that our movement more or less merges into the modern world, but Srila Prabhupada wanted our movement to be an alternative to in spiritually, and to Srila Prabhupada had grand plans to show a different way of life altogether. And he was very much against feminism, which the idea that women and men should do exactly the same thing. Oh, by the way, I should mention this, it's funny. In the year 2000, when that women's ministry was formed, it was interesting how it was formed, that at the end of the GBC meetings, without when everyone is completely tired from all their days and days of meetings, at the end, without any prior introduction, it was introduced that we should have this women's ministry and women's rights. And so actually such an issue which changed the whole social outlook of our movement was, it should have been well discussed by all the senior members, but it was brought in politically like this at the end, and women came in and cried and said, well, there's not a way to do legislation. The women come in and cry, and then all the men say, oh, we have to help you with that. The whole thing should be seen very in a very broad perspective, in the perspective of all of Srila Prabhupada's teachings. So, yeah, what we're dealing with actually is feminism. And I pointed that out in a posting which I sent to Dandavats, which they didn't print, that what we're dealing with is actually feminism, because people, devotees and myself, who are against bringing in women Diksha Gurus unless they are exceptional. Well, I'm against, because I think that it's an exception to have women Diksha Gurus. It is an exception to the Varnashram norm, and Srila Prabhupada wanted to introduce Varnashram and show what are men's roles, what are women's roles, what are brahmanas' roles, kshatriya roles, vaishya roles, shudra roles. We haven't established Varnashram, and if we just introduce this, it'll be along the lines of modern feminism. We're not prepared to say that, we're not prepared to say what Srila Prabhupada said, that women and men should have different roles. We're afraid to say this because we're afraid of the feminine backlash. But there are plenty of women, if you look on the internet, there are plenty of intelligent women in the West also who are saying that this feminism is, it's nonsense. They themselves are saying it. So I don't think we should be so afraid to say what Srila Prabhupada said and do what he wanted to do and make tremendous, and it just changed the whole social program that Srila Prabhupada had, because it's easier to go along with modern society. Oh, there are many things I wanted to say. Oh, yeah. I sent an article saying, actually, the Dandavats website is promoting feminism, because it's there was some discussion of this issue, and one of the comments said that the patriarchs like the Taliban, who are against women gurus. So I pointed this out. This is just feminist rhetoric to say that anyone who doesn't agree that women and men should have the same roles, that they're like the Taliban, which is a terrible, terrible accusation. I mean, am I going to pick up a machine gun and start shooting people, or throw bombs and kill people because I'm not going to do that. And no one else in our movement is going to do that. But this is typical political rhetoric of feminists. If people don't agree with them, they point, they say, well, you're just completely against women. You're using the word Taliban, which is, you know, it's terrible. So it's feminist propaganda is going on. There's other important things I wanted to say. So actually, this is a political movement because many devotees feel that, or it seems they haven't absorbed Srila Prabhupada's instructions about Varnashram, and they've misunderstood that Srila Prabhupada gave women in the Western world roles which are not traditional to play. And Srila Prabhupada said because they're not used to this. Men and women in the West, they're used to a different culture, and we can't change it overnight. So they're taking many of the things which Srila Prabhupada did to be indicative of how he wanted his society to go on in future. But he did want to institute Varnashram, which means that our movement would not be the same as it was in many ways. And in the beginning, if we are to introduce Varnashram. One other, there's so many things. There was some paper written to show how Srila Prabhupada in the beginning he treated men and women equally. He gave an example that the men and women used to dance in kirtan together, and when they were doing Tulsi Parikrama, the men and women would all be mixed up. And this is supposed to be an example of what Prabhupada wanted. But the actual fact is, you can disagree with this if you like. And they said, but then some sannyasis, they became very nasty, and then they separated the men and the women. But Srila Prabhupada saw that the men and the women were separated. He didn't protest. And he said, he taught us in his books and is that men and women should be separated. So devotees instituted that, but they're saying that it's this all separation of men and women, it's all Prabhupada, he saw everyone on the spiritual platform, and it's only these nasty sannyasis who introduced this separation. I mean, that's just standard human society. If you want, all the men and women here can mix up and sit together, but that's not conducive for spiritual life. A woman left. A devotee in a woman's body left. I'm sorry. I'll take questions afterward. That's a general... some ridiculous statements that Prabhupada... Like, we all have to go back to dancing. And I had this experience. I went to Europe the year after that, and in Tulsi Arati, I was circumambulating Tulsi, and I saw, there's a Mataji to my left. So I moved to my right, and there was one there too, and then I just got out altogether. Fortunately, it didn't take very long for the devotees to understand that actually this isn't very proper, and they went back to having separate Tulsi artis or separate times for parikramas. But these are the kind of... not very suitable arguments that are offered. That because Srila Prabhupada treated he didn't try to reform completely overnight his disciples coming from hippie backgrounds, that they should remain like that forever. So these are a few points. It's not very systematic. Oh yeah, I learned the word misogynist from ISKCON. I never learned it before I joined. Misogynist means a person who hates women. So I'm one of them, according to what is propagated by certain people. That if you don't agree that men and women should have, they should be free to do exactly the same things, then it's because you hate women. So, I don't know. I don't feel any hatred toward women. Maybe my female disciples could ask. I don't sit around and laugh and joke with them. I don't think a sannyasi should. The sannyasi with his female disciple should keep some distance because the fire and butter principle is there. But that doesn't mean I hate them. But according to some, I do. So there is just a few points just to show that there is another side, and it's not just this fanatic, fundamentalist, extremist, Taliban, Bhaktivikaswami that's saying. But actually these are all terms that I've been decorated with. It's name-calling, actually. When I say feminist, I don't think that's name-calling, because the feministic movement or the within our movement exactly parallels that within Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and so on. And everywhere, in science, in atheism also, there's the feministic movement. I saw something that some atheists were complaining. We can't even have our atheistic conferences without these feminists disturbing us and saying that no women are allowed to dress with in a role which looks feminine, because we should all look the same. And they make this whole big thing and just divert the whole conference. So, I mean, everyone's disturbed by it. So that's one outlook. Incidentally, it's not just me, but even some GBC members were so much doubtful about this that they refused to ratify the legislation that was made, and it's still hanging in the air. And whichever way it goes, it will have immense ramifications for our movement. It's quite possible there may be some kind of cultural split, as there have been within various a cultural split is already there, but there may be actually an institutional split, as has happened with various Christian and other denominations. Many people in various Protestant sects have joined the Roman Catholic Church, because they don't like in the Church of England and the affiliated churches around the world, they have gradually allowed women priests, women bishops, and then gay priests and gay bishops, and many Protestants from Anglican and associated churches, I mean Church of England, Church of Scotland, Church of Ireland, Episcopalian, they're voting or they're showing what they think by joining the Catholic Church, which despite much propaganda against it in the Western world is still staunchly against having women priests and women bishops. I know myself when many or several devotees were writing to me and say, hey, look, the GBC is going to make women gurus. It's time to jump ship. ISKCON has to choose. That means the GBC has to choose which way they want to go. They can't sit on the fence forever. What's the middle path? Well, there isn't a middle path. Either you promote that women have equal roles or you don't. Well, you could say the middle path is that, and I would agree with that, and in the Western world at the present time, we do, especially in the Western world, we do have to have some degree of latitude for the culture that we live in. We can't expect that if we ask young women from American background to be devotees, and we say from day one that now you have to all of a sudden be like a chaste Hindu wife, which they're hardly, and chaste Hindu wives are also a vanishing species. because of feminism. Then obviously that would be detrimental to our preaching, but we should have a clear idea that in the farm communities that Srila Prabhupada wanted to establish, we should have such roles so that people can come and see. And it, like the Amish communities in America, they're going on with their culture, which is going on for the last more than 200 years. And they go on with their culture, and they don't care about the outside culture. They just do what they're doing. So we should have enough strength of mind to do what we want to do also. But we also have to be sensitive to the local culture and environment so that we can preach. So there may be a middle way, but we should be very clear where Srila Prabhupada wants to take us to. And, okay, there are a few thoughts. And now, thank you for not interrupting and shouting, which if I'd have given this speech in a meeting in among devotees in the Western world, it probably would have happened. Depending where I was, I probably wouldn't have been allowed to even say this. It's called politics. So anyway, over to all of you. Whatever you want to say. For, against. Yeah, questions. That's what I'm saying. Open it up. It's a very divisive issue. Yeah, please. Whatever you say, I'll repeat it in the mic because this is being recorded and it'll be out on the internet before long. And then, you know, then I'll get my response from all those who are not here personally to club me on the head.
Maharaj, one question here is, why can't the GBC sit together, because it's a very, very critical issue as far as I see it. Can't this be sorted out immediately? Because
can't it be sorted out immediately by the GBC? Well, they've given it a one-year moratorium, and they're supposed to sort it out in that time. I don't know what they're going to do, because there are distinctly different outlooks. One outlook is that, well, we should engage and women in our movement in the same way that Srila Prabhupada did. And of course that's extended to say, well, what Prabhupada actually wanted, but he didn't do it because of his nasty male disciples. So, and then another outlook is that, I mean, that's an opinion, that because Srila Prabhupada, actually Prabhupada wanted to make women GBCs and everything else, but he didn't because he was afraid of his nasty male disciples. So that's one outlook. That's also backed up by the point that on the spiritual platform we're all equal, which is true. But then again, we see that Kunti Devi, Draupadi, Sita, etc., 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 or et al., we should say, they all played distinctly feminine roles. They didn't play male. At times they might do it. Like Draupadi, in necessity, she slapped Jayadratha, but she didn't go to the battlefield. So she had a distinctly very clear role which to play. So there are different outlooks, and they appear to be irreconcilable. So let's see what there was the Shastric Advisory Committee, which looked into. Oh, that's another point. The Shastric Advisory Committee looked into this issue, and they that's appointed by the GBC, which is supposed to be neutral. Although actually, one of the members of the committee who should have recused herself was one of the women who wanted to be one of the gurus. So that's obviously, that's... Well, she said, it was said that she didn't take part in drafting the final paper or something, but she did take part in all the discussions. So that was procedurally wrong to start with. But then it came up, yes, In certain exceptional cases, it may be. But then it was interpreted to mean that in non-exceptional cases, it could be also. I mean, one thing I saw on the internet recently was photos from the recent GBC meetings in which you can see that men, sannyasis, are sitting in the one seat next to women. I mean, there's something wrong there, isn't there? What do you think? And I saw that the one time I was invited to the GBC plenary meeting, I walked in the room. I was shocked because men, women, it's just like in any kami meeting in the Western world, men and women, there's no thought that they should sit separately. They just sit right next one to another. So, I was raised in the Western world. I learned all this from Srila Prabhupada and from observing Indian culture, studying in the 1970s. It's different in the, what do you call it, the 2100s? Or 21st century, yeah, but you can say the 1970s, the 21, anyway, whatever. It's 40 years have made a lot of difference. So, it was unimaginable that men and women should sit next to each other, especially sannyasis. Something wrong is there. You may disagree, but what is the meaning of the sannyas ashram if they're just all mixing up with women? I mean, I'm not saying there's anything illicit going on, and women may be old also. But still, it's just not done. Yeah, so there's a written question from one Mataji. What are the services that women can perform in Krishna consciousness? Many services. Practically they can do everything, including leadership, but the standard social role for a woman is to be married. So Srila Prabhupada said about a temple president that the temple president should be like a father to the devotees and his wife should be like a mother. So she can be part of a leadership team with her husband, but that husband-wife, that is the role for a woman, to be married. Kirtan leading, again, what I've seen from traditional society, that women have kirtan, they have their own satsangas in which they sing, dance, and do whatever they like, but men, they're not allowed anywhere near that. So that's more healthy. We find in the... Anyway, I'll just say it briefly. Srila Prabhupada emphasized for them domestic roles. And in the preaching movement, then they can also take part. Please listen to this seminar. You can find it on the internet on my website, bvks.com, Women Masters or Mothers. And devotees who... they've changed their minds on hearing that because it's a very plain thing that the body that a jiva gets, the woman body, has a certain function and mentality and a psychology that goes with it. And women are meant for having children and looking after children. And children need it, and the mothers also need it. One reason we have so many frustrated women, one of the reasons, everyone in human society at the present time is frustrated because the whole society is very frustrating. But an extra reason for the women being frustrated is that they have a very strong psychological need to have children and to look after them. And although they may complain when they have them, because that's how they're trained, that children are a nuisance, which is a horrible way of thinking. And children, they feel that also when they feel that they're just an unwanted nuisance. But women are meant for giving mother's love profusely, unquestioningly, unreservedly. So That can be dovetailed in Krishna consciousness by making your children devotees. But this idea that women, they don't cook for their husbands or families because they're out preaching, I don't agree with that at all. The first preaching should be that they should execute their family duties and look after their family. You're going to save the world, but you neglect your family. And what example are we going to show to the world? We haven't the example, unfortunately, in devotee society all over the world. The social example we have at present is one of a very high rate of divorce. So why should people want to join a movement in which there's no marital stability? It's a very serious problem in our society. More in the West, but it's coming in India also, in the broader society, and in ISKCON. Illicit sex. Yeah, anything else, please? What are the exceptions, Srila Prabhupada said, when he said about women, he said in exceptional cases. Well, he gave the example of Janava Mata. So, very high level. So that's the point, that it should be, okay, but an exception, not the norm. Srila Prabhupada did write in about 1969 that I want that all of my boy and girl disciples should be initiating. He did say that in about 1969. But then later on he promoted more. In the beginning, it's not just me saying this, it's been noted by many devotees who have studied Srila Prabhupada's approach, that in the beginning Srila Prabhupada was more hopeful for his disciples than was actually borne out by the reality. So after some time he very strongly stressed Varnashram. He had spoken about Varnashram even prior to his coming to America, and you'll find in the first canto of Bhagavatam, but he started stressing it very strongly. And then devotees asked him that, well, why Varnashram? Devoted Vaishnavas are above that. And Prabhupada said, well, how are they above that? You see, they're all falling down. So many are falling down. So Srila Prabhupada wanted Varnashram to show the world how we could be have a better society. And for the sake of our devotees also, who, as Vaishnavas, we're supposed to be above Varnashram, but factually, if we're falling down, that means we're below Varnashram. We need to come up to that level. Social. We need a social system that supports and protects us, because if we're going to go along with the social system and the social mores of modern society, then we're in a social ethos in which illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, intoxication, kaam, krodh, lobe are promoted. So Srila Prabhupada, in the beginning, he treated his disciples as if they were transcendental in many ways, but then later he very much promoted that we need Varnashram, because they're not acting on the transcendental platform. We hear and read from Srimad Bhagavatam that about Kali Yuga and its hurricane progress. My question is, why to fight a losing war? Rather recognize and regularize in order to minimize casualties. Well, that's what Srila Prabhupada said. Recognize and reorganize. Srila Prabhupada's solution was Varnashram, along with the chanting of the Hare Krishna. If you think that we're fighting a losing war, devotees are falling down, they're having illicit sex, okay, just let's go along with it, then we're in that sahajya, the Prakriti sahajyas, they also say, you have illicit sex, you chant Hare Krishna, it's all okay. What's the problem? Hari Bol! Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very merciful. But because so many devotees observably were having difficulty, or not only having difficulty, but simply not following the regulative principles, specifically those concerning illicit sex, Srila Prabhupada wanted to bring in this more regulated society with Varnashrama rules. So if you say, well, we're fighting a losing war, let's surrender to Maya, well, you can if you like. But then what was the then we lost Prabhupada's mission. It's hopeless. Everyone's going to fall down. So just, we're fighting a losing war, trying to fight it. So just accept. We can all mix up like cats and dogs. You can get divorced 4 or 5 times. Women have children by 4 children by 4 different husbands, which is not uncommon within our society. And it's all okay. And why make a big thing about it? Well, if, you can go that way if you want. But I want to try and uphold and establish the principles that Srila Prabhupada gave us, with the faith that if Srila Prabhupada said it can be done, it can be done, but we have to surrender to it and we have to make a sincere endeavor. And if we just go along with the tide of Kali Yuga and say, oh, it's Kali Yuga, so okay, allow meat eating, illicit sex, and why don't we all just all become Muslims anyway? Just go along with it. It's a Srila Prabhupada had a very radical social program. If we are actually to be followers of Srila Prabhupada, we should know what it is and work toward it. We might not be able to immediately establish it, although actually Srila Prabhupada did want to immediately establish it. But we should at least know what it is and work toward it. If you say it's impossible, then you've already lost. Srila Prabhupada didn't think it was impossible. Do you think it's possible to stem the tide of modern society, modern influences in India? Is it possible? Or is it just going to become completely like the West in all respects? What do you think? Well, the Hare Krishna movement is supposed to save the world, right? And that means save it from all the bad influences of Kali Yuga. It's not that we just, oh, it's Kali Yuga, so just go along with it. That's a very discouraging outlook. Does anyone feel inspired by that? We're fighting a losing battle, so why don't we just, what is it, reorganize and regularize in order to minimize casualties? No, we lost the war, but you know, it's hopeless. We can't do what Srila Prabhupada said, but anyway, let's just make the best of a bad job. Anyone feel inspired by that? You might think it's practical. Maybe it is practical, but it's not something that I feel enlivened to travel all over the world and preach about that. Okay, folks, chant Hare Krishna. And anyway, you won't be able to control your senses, so don't bother about all that stuff in Bhagavad Gita. But anyway, just chant Hare Krishna. Hari Bol. Then we become Sahajya. Yeah, anything else? It may be that Matajis feel discouraged hearing this, but if they feel discouraged, it's because they are indoctrinated by the modern way of thinking. But if they should feel encouraged. Yes, I want to follow the example of all the great sadhvis in the past. Let me play my role. The idea, I have to be a leader. I have to show that I'm better than everyone else. Women can do it all. I mean, one reason why there are gangs of young girls in America and England and other countries who go around and stab people and rob them of whatever money they have. The main thing is to inflict violence on them, and whatever money comes is a bonus. One reason, at least according to a report that I read, is because in the schools, the girls are taught, you can do it all. You can lead the world. You can take it on. But practically, they can't. They're just, you know, ordinary girls, just like ordinary boys can't lead the, you know. There's one leader in every nation, and everyone else is a follower, or some are opponents. And this idea, women can do everything the same as men, and you can fly to the moon, and you can also go and fight the war in Iraq. You want to send your daughter to fight in the army? Anyone? Any volunteers? You want to see? What about you, little girl? You like to go and fight in the army? No. Please don't. So practically they can't do it. So their frustration, because they're, you know, we're gonna do everything. And in frustration, they want to imitate the boys, the bad boys. So they get their knives and they stab people and kill them for no particular reason, because they're just totally frustrated. So you could say maybe that's an oversimplification of the situation, but at least that was what I read in the London Times a few years ago. The writer had analyzed that. Why do 12-year-old and 13-year-old girls make gangs that go around and stab people? What's going on in our civilized England? And that was analyzed as a major cause. Another one would be, of course, that they're neglected as children. They've had four or five fathers, in the sense that their mothers, you know, every year or two they change their life partner, as they call it. But it's not a life partner. So they may have been sexually abused in their childhood by one of those life partners. It's just horrible. Modern society is just horrible in all respects. And we, as the followers of Srila Prabhupada, are supposed to set an example that all the world can follow. It's a big challenge. Everyone has their role to play. It's not that housewives are lesser. Rather, they are glorified and worshipped, and most importantly, they are loved. The whole idea of women, they should show themselves to be great and all that. What about some, you know, family affection? They don't get that. You might get a medal for being the Olympic sprint champion or whatever, but where's the love? Where's the affection? Where's the happiness of seeing your children grow into being good devotees and have their own children? Of course, from the sannyasi's point of view, that's a bunch of maya. But actually, in Krishna consciousness, it's not. If you raise children in Krishna consciousness, you sacrifice for them, you love them, you have fully the blessings of Krishna for doing that, as much as a sannyasi going here and there and everyone praising them, Maharaj Ki Jai Ho, and all this. Actually, it's probably easier to be a woman and have all this maya of being praised and served. It's against it's against the Vaishnava. You listen to that women's masters or mothers. I give so many examples. Please listen to it. Even if you hate everything I've said tonight, which I don't think you should, because I have presented Srila Prabhupada's teachings. You may say it's one perspective, but you can't say it's not Srila Prabhupada's teachings. So even if you hate everything I've said, please listen to that seminar, and everything is more systematically presented there. I think Kaunteya Prabhu, if he had actually been new, he should have told you that actually the GBC is divided on this, and there are some who are very much against this. I mean, if he had actually presented it in a neutral manner, rather than just saying one side, should have told you that. It's politics, sorry to say, but that's what it amounts to. And I've been seeing that since the beginning, I've been in this since the beginning, going back about 15 years now, since all this started in our movement, and like that. It follows exactly the same pattern as mundane feminism. calling names like this: fundamentalist, fanatic, misogynist, patriarch, Taliban. It's name calling. Doesn't address any philosophical issues. It's just giving a bad name to someone by which you think, oh, whatever they say is just because they have this agenda, because they want to dominate and exploit women. What have I got? How am I going to dominate and exploit women? How could I even do it when I don't have, you know, I don't speak much to them anyway, or even, you know, I don't have women secretary or they have their role as women have roles as mothers and sisters and daughters, not as sannyasi's companions. So I don't know how I'm supposed to exploit and dominate women when I'm supposed to keep a distance from them. So, yeah, anyway, does anyone else want to say?
There was so much freedom given in Ram Yuga and Krishna Yuga and Raja Janak.
Raja Janak gave so much freedom to the women?
To choose their husband, to do whatever.
In the case of...
They used to go to fight, even Raja Dasarath's wife.
Well, in every aspect of Vedic culture, there are some... In every aspect of Vedic culture, there are some exceptions. And those who want to promote the exceptions as the norm are not really showing the... they're not really representing Vedic culture properly. About this Swayamvar, in which the girl chooses her husband, Srila Prabhupada says that in exceptional cases... girls were allowed to choose their own husband in the Swayamvar ceremony. And he made it very clear that the general, he quoted several times this kanyadai, which means the responsibility, kanyadai, the responsibility of a father. Yeah, but he probably used the term kanyadai. Dai here means responsibility, and then it becomes kanyadam, in which is the responsibility of the father to give the daughter, to arrange the marriage. So they didn't have freedom, mostly. And, so there are different cases for different people, but the general rule is, as Srila Prabhupada often quoted, that women are not to be given independence. He often quoted that, from Manu. He quoted in the Bhagavad Gita purport that nahi striyam svatantra marhati. Can you give me the Bhagavad Gita as it is? I just like to read this. I mean, you may state these things, but I would warn you to please be careful that you don't contradict what Srila Prabhupada said. Because if you want to be, I don't know who you are exactly, but if you want to be a follower of Srila Prabhupada, then you have to accept what he says. Now, I just want to read from this purport. Where is that? Yeah, here it is. So the verse is from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 16, the divine and demoniac natures. In discussing the demoniac nature, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, states, pravritiṃ ca nivritiṃ ca janāna vidurāsurāha na śocaṃ nāpi ca caro na satyam teṣu vidyate. Translation, those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior nor truth is found in them. So this purport is two paragraphs long. I'll read the second paragraph. If you want, you can go back and read the first paragraph. Now, note in the text itself, Krishna doesn't say anything about women's roles. But he just says that demoniac people, they don't know what is proper behavior. So, Srila Prabhupada addresses this point about proper behavior in the purport. He writes, as for behavior, there are many rules and regulations guiding human behavior, such as the Manu Sanghita, which is the law of the human race. Even up today, those who are Hindu follow the Manu Sanghita. Laws of inheritance and other legalities are derived from this book. Now, so he establishes that there are rules and regulations, and the Manu Sanghita is very important. Now, Srila Prabhupada goes on, in the Manu Sanghita, it is clearly stated that a woman should not be given freedom. That does not mean that women are to be kept as slaves, but they are like children. Children are not given freedom, but that does not mean that they are kept as slaves. The demons have now neglected such injunctions, and they think that women should be given as much freedom as men. However, this has not improved the social condition of the world. Actually, a woman should be given protection in every stage of life. She should be given protection by the father in her younger days, by the husband in her youth, and by the grown-up sons in her old age. This is proper social behavior according to the Manu Sanghita. But modern education has artificially devised a puffed-up concept of womanly life, and therefore marriage is practically now an imagination in human society. Nor is the moral condition of woman very good now. The demons therefore do not accept any instruction which is good for society, and because they do not follow the experience of great sages and the rules and regulations laid down by the sages, the social condition of the demoniac people is very miserable. So you want to cite some exceptions, but this is the general rule, that women are not given independence. And this is the rule that Srila Prabhupada wanted to establish, and even in the face of being unpopular, he stated this. So you have to choose if you want to follow what Shastra and the Acharyas and what Srila Prabhupada says or not. Interesting, isn't it, that for proper behavior, Srila Prabhupada chose this example. He could have chosen any one of many, many examples. How there's not of course, in other places he does so. He gives, there are not kings, there's democracy. He could have given many examples of how people, they eat meat without offering in sacrifice, they have slaughterhouses, but he chose this example. It's heavy stuff, isn't it?
Yes, actually interesting.
It's interesting. You never heard all this before.
I heard part of it, but...
You never heard it all, no. Well, we used to hear it in the early days. Well, when I joined, Srila Prabhupada spoke about it regularly. If you read Srila Prabhupada's books and listen to his lectures and conversations, you know that Srila Prabhupada did speak on these topics often because he considered them important, that there are serious misconceptions in human society which have to be rectified, and the not just the misconception but has to be rectified, but the whole way the society is organized has to be rectified. So we used to hear about that, but now we don't. And there are many such things which we used to hear about, but now we don't. Yeah, please, I'm saying, at the risk of sounding repetitive, well, I am repetitive, please listen to that Women, Masters, or Mothers seminars. It goes on, it's three sessions, about 4 hours, and systematically addresses all the points. And I expected that after it was released, I'd get lots of opposition, but I didn't. I did get some people saying that, oh, now I understand. I was for the feministic stance, but now I understand. So please listen to that if you want to get it more clear. And it is an important issue in our society. Srila Prabhupada thought it was important, and at the present time it is probably going to divide our society, because whichever way the GBC decides, I mean, it's symbolic practically, because it's, I mean, then if the GBC, as I see it, if the GBC appoint women gurus, or then who are not exceptional, as Prabhupada said, then it means that they're actually putting the final rubber stamp on their abandonment of the of plans for Varnashram. Now, they're not actually saying directly now they're against it. I did see a quote recently from one devotee, Hare Krishna Dasi, who had she was compiling Srila Prabhupada's instructions on Varnashram. And she said, well, I stopped doing this. I think it's a good idea, but she said, unless our devotees come to a certain level of maturity. She said, I was really into this Varnashram, and then I saw on TV from Pakistan young children running with mutilated bodies, thanks to the Taliban. And the Taliban had killed some people, and the children were celebrating that. And she said, well, then I thought that we're not ready in ISKCON for this, and she was afraid that it would become like that. But I just don't follow the logic. Where's the logic in that? Because the Taliban are what they are. They say some of the same things that Srila Prabhupada said, actually, that women have a specific social role. They shouldn't decorate themselves in public and all this kind of thing. But the way they enforce it is demoniac, actually. So, but then to think that anyone who supports that, unless we're completely pure, that we'll also do the same thing. And that's an illogical conclusion. Because my father voted for a certain political party, and he used to beat me every day without any reason. Therefore, that political party is bad. Must be wrong. It is some illogical conclusion there. So, Varnashram should be promoted. Srila Prabhupada very much wanted it. It has to be done very carefully. Some attempts are being made at that. It's not easy, especially when if the whole society was behind it, would be easier. Hare Krishna. I may not speak more now because it's quite late and we're supposed to rise early. And there's glimpses of traditional Indian life. That should be promoted now, after this lecture. This is a book of experiences of myself and others in traditional Indian upbringing, which most of our devotees nowadays have no idea about whatsoever, because they're raised in more or less, we speak of Indian culture, but modern Indian culture, especially yourselves, most of you would consider yourselves middle class. It's very much influenced by Western ideas, that the idea that we all have to go to school and get degrees and get jobs, and we can't live unless we have a job, and we need all this electricity and someone's better, a person is better if they have a university degree than if they don't, and all this kind of idea. It's very much Western influence. So this is some of my own experiences in the 1980s in village Bengal, and interviews with several devotees in our movement who are raised in traditional families. So the topics are summarized here in this book: ideal family life, intercaste harmony, uncommon scholarship, simple living, high thinking, dependence on God and nature, women subordinated yet respected, and more. So that's one of the books which are available here. And please, I request you, if you do want to protest or tell others what about all the bad things I said this evening, if you feel like that, which is quite possible, please do first listen to that Women Masters or Mothers seminars and hear a systematic presentation of all these points, Because like I say, I didn't intend to speak on this, but then I just came in and heard that this one-sided presentation had been made here, and I wanted to give the other, that there is another side, that is not just a signed, sealed, and delivered issue by any means. Yeah. Yeah, you can talk about the other books also. Most important books by far are Srila Prabhupada's books. Please read all of Srila Prabhupada's books again and again and again. Listen to his lectures. Srila Prabhupada also instructed his disciples, especially the sannyasis, should write. He specifically instructed me to write philosophical and educational books.